Continuing on, we're in verse 6. So Jesus came by water, his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came on him and remained on him for his ministry and his duty to God. This had never happened before. In the Old Testament, the Spirit only came on prophets, priests, and kings, anointed kings. And it was a temporarily action. He called them to do various things, and then he lifted himself. He did not remain with them. With Jesus, he remained with him consistently. Therefore, Jesus could say later, every word I've spoke to you is the Father speaking in me. He was a consistent 24-hour-a-day prophet. His whole words and ministries was prophetic. He never uttered a word that wasn't by the direction of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father in him. No one else could ever say that, okay? So by his baptism, he's validated by the Father and by the Spirit by coming down in the shape or form of a dove and resting on him. So you have the witness of what we call the Trinity or the Godhead, bearing witness to who he was and what he's about to do. Okay, so he came by water, okay, but also he came by blood, okay. See, his ministry, his being the prophet, his being the teacher, the representative, that was one side of his ministry, but it would not profit anything until he became the sacrifice, okay? All of what he was doing would be irrelevant to man, and man could not enter a covenant until he did the other side. And what was that? He was called to be the Savior of the world. He was called by blood, okay? He had to give up his life. His body and blood had to be offered up as a pure sacrifice. He was holy, pure, undefiled, and therefore sinless, and therefore this sacrifice, the Lamb of God, was acceptable to God. See? No one else could ever fulfill that for one simple reason. Everybody's born into sin, has the original sin influence. Jesus was not. He was the second Adam. He was placed in a position and a consciousness and a purity that Adam and Eve were in until they sinned. So when he was tested and overcame, he did not give in. During his main trials and through the rest of his life, he never gave in. See? And therefore, he was a perfect sacrifice. He had no sin in him, and therefore, he could represent sinful man. God could accept his sacrifice, which the Father initiated. It was the Father's plan. The plan of salvation had nothing to do with man's desire. It was God who desired this. Now, from that perspective, we could say it was unmerited favor. God initiated the plan. Man had nothing to do with it, but man has everything to do with it if he wants to get the plan working. He cannot be saved apart from yielding to the Spirit of conviction. He cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit enlightening him. And when he acknowledges this, it's the Holy Spirit who cleanses him from all sin, past and the present sin in his life. Doesn't say the future. See, he makes provision for that. So he's not saved past, present, future. That only applies if he stays with the Lord. See, there's where the false shepherds again twist the scriptures to their own damnation. So he was. And so the Holy Spirit testified to this truth. See, he's involved again. He is the Spirit of truth. He validates these things. Verse 7. For there are three that testify. There are three who bear witness. Okay? And what are the three? As he says, they testify to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior. They've done this. See, his baptism, his calling, his anointing, his being born without sin and remaining that way, him offering himself up as the perfect sacrifice, acceptable, and the Holy Spirit resurrecting him. Romans says it was by the resurrection of the Spirit of holiness that proved he was the Son of God. The Holy Spirit could not have resurrected him bodily if there was sin in him. See? Therefore, it said sin could not hold him. His body could see no corruption because there was no sin in him. He was made a sin offering, but there was no sin in him. See? Personally, he was sinless. And so the three, they bear witness to this, the water, the blood, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Now this will be the third time I'm coming to you. Paul's talking to the Corinthians. And notice what he quotes. He quotes the Old Testament. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. See, that's the principle of law and truth. It must be validated. It must be witnessed to at least two times and usually three if it's very important. People who are being tried under the law could not be tried or put to death without being at least two witnesses. See, this was the standard. So God himself, in dealing with man and principles, he's showing him the same thing. He condescends. He says, I'm going to give you two or three witnesses here. And we saw what the witnesses were. And he quotes the validation. So when Paul's writing this scripture, 2 Corinthians, he's evidently spoke to them as other message or letter. And he says, this is the third time. He's linking this as that each time I've written you, I'm validating that you have had a message from the Gentile apostle who was led by the Holy Spirit. And you better listen. You've had two or three opportunities. See, that's what he's telling them. I've completed my testimony to you. Now do something about it. See, in some cases they did, but some of them did not. Verse 8, connection with 7, the three that bear witness or testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. See, they are in agreement. No conflict here. See, the testimony of truth, when you produce two and three witnesses, they cannot be sure witnesses if they disagree with each other. They're validating the same thing. I saw him do this. I saw him do this. I saw him do this. See? They're testifying to that same fact. And so the Father in heaven is doing this when he sent the Son. He validates the calling and the covenant that he sent Jesus for. Okay. The Holy Spirit, the water of baptism, we could say, and the Spirit and the Father in heaven, they agreed with it. The blood of the Lamb of God sacrifice and him being resurrected proved he was sinless and acceptable to God the Father to redeem lost sinners. See? So he validates this himself. He said, I'll not only initiate the covenant, I'll complete it. See, everything that's done spiritual is originated by the Father. It's spoken and acted on by the Word of God, who we know is the Son of God. And then it's completed through the literally action of the Holy Spirit, bringing these things into being. We find the Father originated the creation of the universe. And he said, and Jesus, John tells us, he spoke it into being. He spoke these things as the Word of God. He spoke it. And then the Holy Spirit manifested it in what we call the natural realm. Okay? Same applied in the spiritual when he created angels and so forth. Okay? So we see that he's acceptable. He's telling us how he did this, what the manner was, and that it was validated. And as far as God is concerned, it's validated. Now see, John is writing to those who are being or trying to be deceived by false antichrists, and they're liars. So he's telling them, you've received the truth, don't let no one pull you from it, and this is why you're in the truth. This is how it came about, is what he's basically confirming to them. So we see Romans, I may have just quoted it, but it's worth going back to. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. See, who was he? He's the Spirit of truth. He validated that Jesus was sinless, or he would not have resurrected him. So he found no sin in him. He was acceptable. When he accomplished God's plan, he was judged for man's sin. When he suffered what God required, then the Spirit raised him back up. He did not allow his body to be corrupted even for the 3 days. See? Because there was no sin in him. He was holy. Sin and corruption and sickness and death come by the fall of man. It's in our nature, basically. It was not in Christ, okay? Or he would have been a false teacher. And let me say now that those who, in this false Roman system, a few centuries ago or less, they made it official, maybe a century ago, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the Immaculate Conception. This is a lie, and it's a conception from the devil. And what did that mean? That when she bore Jesus, she had no original sin in her. And my argument is, then they should have crucified Mary. We didn't need Jesus. That's bunk. That's false doctrine. That's demonology. And if it was true, she did not have to make a sacrifice under the law. Women, when they had babies, part of it was considered sinfulness, the nature being brought into the world, and they had to be cleansed. They had to make an offering of a pigeon or a dove if they were poor, and they had to be washed and cleansed before they could come back into the community properly. See? And she did that. Otherwise, she didn't have to do that. It's bunk. It's idolatry. It's making Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, into God and making her into, as they call her, the Queen of Heaven. Any Mary they're worshiping is a queen of demons, because the true Mary is in heaven. And she's not answering people's prayers, and she's not doing anything but enjoying God's bliss. She overcame her life, and therefore no other saint is listening to anybody's prayers. They're not even concerned with this world. They've entered into the joys of the Lord. So again, call it what it is. It's demonology. Okay. So we see then the same Holy Spirit that validated and proved that Jesus was holy, harmless, and undefiled, kept Jesus' body from corruption. He testified there was no sin in him. And his body and his blood was acceptable as the sin offering to God. Therefore, the Spirit of holiness raised him from the dead. Otherwise, he couldn't have done this. The Spirit of holiness could not have done this. When the Holy Spirit enters a person who repents and turns to the Lord, before he enters them, he instantly cleanses and purifies the conscience and spirit from sin. Otherwise, he could not do this. He will not enter a defiled place. He had to cleanse the temple. And he did this because of Jesus' body not being corrupted. See, that's what the Spirit based it on. As Jesus did it and provided, now I can work this out in the individual. So when he cleanses the conscience from past sins and the will, then he can indwell the person. This is why he does this. And all of this was based on Jesus' body not being corrupted. And the proof and testimony that he was who he said he was, and he fulfilled the will of God. Verse 9. If we receive the testimony of men, again, as I said in the law, 2 or 3 witnesses was sufficient to bring judgment, clarify things in the community, then the testimony of God is much greater. For the testimony of God is this. What is he testifying to? He is testifying concerning his Son. He's referring now to the Son of God. Okay. That which was of the human nature, that which was of the divine nature. See? We're not actually explained many of this. We're told things. Jesus was not half God and half man. He was all man, and he was all God, but he was restrained. See, his knowledge, much things he was constrained from, and that's what he gave up. The potential was there. That was the temptations, was to use his divinity, which was proof that he could have done it. But he could not if he was going to fulfill God's plans for man's salvation. And therefore, he was baptized with the Spirit. He had to walk and live as a person guided by the Holy Spirit, the servant of the Lord. And that's what he did. He did nothing as God himself. And therefore, he prayed before he died. And now, Father, restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world was, implying that in my present body, it's been restrained, held back. But I want it back. What did he want back? The full use of Godhead. That's what it meant. He was glorified. That's what he said. I'm with you, disciples. See, bodily. But I shall be in you as the divine nature. See, that's what happened when he was glorified. He was glorified after the sacrifice. And he was resurrected by the Spirit of holiness. And he joined the Father. And all power and glory was restored to him. And so when he enters the believer as the Christ Spirit, he does it as the divine nature. That's why he could say, if you obey me, the Father and I will come and live in you. How? Through the Holy Spirit. See, speaking of the Godhead now. Sometimes people go too far in trying to separate. Just take what is said sometimes. Many things God establishes as a fact without explaining. He doesn't have to. See, that's the trust of the believer. There's certain things that I'm telling you, but you're not capable. Jesus was telling his disciples, there's many things I'd like to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Why? Because you're earthly. You could be carnal. You don't have the Spirit living in you. I'm not even going to attempt to do this. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth. Then you'll be capable of understanding what God has revealed. Okay? And so this is what he's talking about. So now they spoke and revealed and bore witness to him being the Son of God, the Word of God, the Lord of glory. See, it's telling us what happened. Paul in Philippians says he emptied himself and took on the nature. Jesus himself said he didn't know the time he was going to return. He knows it now. But see, when he took on the human nature God restrained, he did not have the knowledge of God. Knowledge had to be given and acquired to him. He had to learn. He had to grow in wisdom, the scripture said. So that was kept from him. But when he was glorified, he knows whatever God knows. See? And that's what we need to understand of who he is. Now, again, the testimony of two or three witnesses was the rule of law. It was to establish truth. The testimony of the Father and the Spirit was so much greater than any man's testimony. That's for he spoke from heaven and he sent the dove and the Holy Spirit form to validate who Jesus was. And what was it? He was not flawed and he was not imperfect. Okay. He's validating these things. So he spoke of the testimony of the scripture as being God's validation to his life, his calling, his person. He's telling the Godhead and my word are revealing this. Go to Luke chapter 24, verse 44 and 45. Now Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection. He's physically appeared during the 40-day period to many disciples. And he's walking with some and he talks with them. And then he says to them, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened. Before that, it was not clear. Remember, there are many things you cannot bear. Then he says, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend Scripture. See, he's the Spirit of truth. See, all of a sudden they could perceive things they could not perceive because he wasn't with them at the time. He wasn't living in them. So now he's revealing these things that were a mystery to them or that they saw vaguely but didn't fully understand. So all Christians, when they grow in grace, have to have the Spirit to give them wisdom and knowledge. See, this is a part of being spiritual. And those who do not grow in grace on the milk do not get it. And usually they end up falling away. So, see, it's not the word only. It's not mental assent. It must be the living word. He said, my words are life and spirit. See, they're not just spoken mental. That's why it's nonsense. People run around giving people tracts and giving them a Bible like that's going to help them. That's a foundation. Without the Spirit helping, they learn nothing spiritually and they get nothing spiritually. See, that's the false shepherd again. That's why so many denominations have these, I'm not saying they're evil in themselves, but theirs is. They have quarterlies and instruction. They have one idiot somewhere telling thousands of people, this is how we teach you. The scripture doesn't do that. See? A true teacher of the Lord is gifted by God. He's not a parrot. He's not a puppet. He doesn't speak for other people. He speaks for the word of God and the Spirit. That's why there are not many out there. Okay, so the testimony that is involved, the Spirit is illuminating. He gives revelation. See, the Spirit and the Word must agree, and we're seeing this. It has to. Therefore, most professing Christians have never been born again. They believe something mental, and they've remembered Scripture, but there's been no conviction of sin. There's been no cleansing. There's been no indwelling. There's no leading of the Spirit. Therefore, they are false before the Lord. Verse 10. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. He's calling God a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. The Father is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the God of truth. And yet they are defying him, the Antichrist spirit, the false Christians, teachers that John's talking about. See? They're coming against the Spirit of truth. And therefore, God hardens them. And therefore, God sends them lying spirits. He hasn't changed. See? He doesn't keep messing with these people. See? He doesn't strive with them for 30 and 40. That's nonsense. I've just known too many people who've lived 30 and 40 years, and the day before they die, oh, I want to become a Christian now. In general, it's nonsense, especially those who've been given years. The word of God have been witnessed to, has been talked to. They found their life, and you cannot give up your life and walk the cross life in the last day of your life. Not by intention. Not for those who have been given much. We do not find that principle in Scripture. Don't base all of Scripture on God being merciful to one man on the cross. Because we don't know, and we assume this man wasn't given the gospel, but he recognized something. And God can be gracious and merciful. But the scripture teaches, and the old new validate this, those who persistently resist his Spirit, he hardens. He doesn't act neutral toward them. See? Pharaoh and King Saul was cut off from grace by persistent rebellion and disobedience to God. And that applies to anyone, okay? So the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. That is, the Spirit of Christ in him bears witness. He confirms his standing with God. The life, eternal life, Christ abides in him, and that gives him truth and fellowship. Now, this witness of the Spirit, many times young Christians and babes, and even those who don't seem to go too deep with the Lord after a while, they're always wanting the witness to make them feel good. See, they call that the witness of the Spirit. They hyperventilate. They have chills and thrill. I keep telling people that happens in voodooism. That happens in all kinds of religions. There's no proof of God. That's just a human response to the truth or a lie. Okay? See, that's not what he's talking about. The Spirit is revealed spiritually. And he will validate when I was born again, when I listened to the sermon on a radio and came to the Lord at 16, my spirit knew something transpired. I could not give you the details. I knew I was born again. The Spirit bore witness with me. It was not an emotional thing, even though I had emotions. It was a knowing. See, that's the Spirit. He illuminates. I knew that I knew that I knew. I couldn't explain to you how. Because the Spirit acted on my confession and repentance and commitment, and he did the work. But many young Christians that don't move quick enough, every time they fail, do something, they think the Spirit has to bear witness. Oh, I've lost my salvation. Even the true Christian who's deep with the Lord can go a long time without a direct Spirit witness. Why? Because Paul said, we walk by faith and not by sight. Our Christian life is a spiritual thing. It's not a consistent, everyday, earthly, emotional remembrance. It's not. It's in a different sense. So the person who follows the Lord should have peace with God, but it's not always manifested. Now, if he fails, his conscience will start to bother him. That's a sign God's displeased. If he deals with these things, confesses them, and takes care of them, then he should come back to the place of peace. But he may not, and often will not, have the Spirit keep bearing witness to their emotions, to affections, to their feeling, because it's not spiritual. When a person gets the spiritual revelation, it's an illumination. A light goes real bright. It's like a nova. And then it proceeds to regress. And you can see the after effects of a nova, they say, for centuries. But you don't see that great a burst of light that is brighter than the galaxy that it came from. So that's what happens when people come to the Lord. And some people have no great emotional experience, but they have a peace. Something transpires and they know it. But he does not do this consistently because the ignorant, low life at times when the babe falls into sin, he would sin all the time just so he could have this feeling come back to him. See? Because he's foolish. And he's based on earthly emotions. He doesn't have spiritual insight. Spiritual insight and relationship is a little deeper. But see, a babe cannot experience those things on a regular basis. It's not possible because he's not learned to discern the Spirit's moving and his dealing. So we see not only did the Word, the water, the blood, and the Spirit bear witness. Here Jesus said the three others bore witness. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the book of Psalms. See, he's referring to these Jewish Christians. And they understood he was summing up that his life through prophecy was revealed through the law of Moses, through the prophets. And why does he mention the Psalms? Because as a whole, the Psalms were written by King David, who was a prophet. People don't often look at him as a prophet. When he sang his songs, there's at least seven of them, Psalms that refer to and show the life and death of Christ on the cross, his resurrection, many things about him that David did not understand because he was prophesying. At times you read these Psalms and it's not David talking. It's Christ himself speaking from the cross. See, he's given him. He was a prophet. And so he spoke prophetically through Psalms. That was his way. The prophets of the old, they were direct, or they gave symbols and signs. Then they were explained to people what they meant. And Moses was so close and clear with God, he got face-to-face revelations that none of the prophets got. See, he was ahead of his time. The Father said, there's none like him. He said, I speak to prophets and mysteries. I speak to them in parables. I mean, he could be clear with them when he wanted a word given, but in general, he's saying, I speak to them that way. But not so with Moses, who I speak to face to face. So he's showing the degree of God's revelations. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. And as we said here, and the one who does not has made God a liar. Okay. What has he made him the liar of? That he is not the spirit of truth. But remember, he's dealing with the Antichrist spirit. He's dealing with shepherds, false coming in and trying to disevaluate who Jesus was, or saying he's not who he said he is. We don't have to believe him. So the one who believes in the Son of God and his righteousness, he gets the testimony in himself. The Holy Spirit bears witness to him. The life, the eternal life, Christ abides in him and gives him truth and fellowship. See, that's a part of the testimony. Those who do not believe in the Son of God as such, as John is telling us about him, is calling God a liar by rejecting God's testimony about the Son. Who's the Son? Jesus, the Lord Christ. See, he wants us to know who the Son was. He came down from heaven. But he was not a Messiah who hasn't come. He's come. And he describes him as being Jesus the Christ. They knew him often too in the world as Jesus of Nazareth. See, it's elevating his manhood that was perfected. He referred to himself more as the Son of Man than he did the Son of God, because that's who he was mainly dealing with. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Okay, so this is the main sum of what he's testifying. Okay, so whoever retains the Son has him as Lord and Savior. Cannot be as the false once saved, always saved teachers teach. Oh, he's my Savior, he's just not my Lord. Oh, I'm a Christian, I'm just not a disciple. That's the doctrine of demons. Okay, so the one who has him retains the Son. He has the Lord and Savior. Then he has eternal life. The one who believes the testimony that God has given about the Son of God does have eternal life. The one who does not believe does not have eternal life because he does not have the Son. Okay? Makes it very plain in this matter. Okay? The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Verse 15 and 16. Whosoever, this is Christ speaking, believes in him, that's himself, shall not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him as the Son of God, as God's atonement, should not perish but have everlasting life. The word everlasting is interchangeable in the original with the word eternal. In this case, he's speaking or referring to the same thing. There is a distinction. Eternal life is Christ Jesus. Eternal life for the believer is Christ abiding in them. But it's not everlasting until they finish their race and enter heaven. That's the distinction. Okay? For the person, the Christian who stays faithful, then he begins and has eternal life here, and it crosses over. When the mortal puts on immortality, it becomes permanent. It's a permanent fixture then. Cannot be taken away, cannot be altered. But while he's in his probation, his warfare, his pilgrimage, things can happen. Okay? So we see that this testimony that he is eternal life, he is spiritual life, is what he's talking about. And this is in his Son, the Son of God. Remember, Jesus said eternal life is to know the true God. He's referring to the Father, Yahweh, Jehovah, many terms used, the Almighty, and Jesus Christ. Notice he connects the two, does not separate them. So when he says eternal life is to know, it is not to know about. It's not mental assent. It means experience. It means the person has been regenerated. It means the Holy Spirit has done a work. See, that's the experience he's talking about. So the many millions that say, Lord, Lord, they don't know or have eternal life. They have a mental assent to some scripture and they believe it in their head and they confess it as Lord, but no action has been taken. There's no repentance. There's no conversion. There's no indwelling. Therefore, they are false, but they say, Lord, Lord. Remember, the Jews gave lip service when they worshiped the Lord, and he said, but your heart's far from me. There was no experience. Okay. The Father, the Almighty, and Jesus Christ is eternal life. See, it cannot be separated. There is no relationship, and there is no experiencing God, but through the Son, Jesus Christ. See? Therefore, he said, no man can come to the Father but through me. That is the door. They can't come any other way, is what he's talking about. Okay? And so, we see that eternal life is everlasting life for those who stay with the Lord. It's fellowship with God in Christ in heaven forever. Here on earth, eternal life is in the present in Christ. And in our fellowship with him. The wicked will have everlasting life, everlasting damnation, if you want to call that life. They will exist. They will bear the wrath and torment of the holy God in judgment. Spiritual destruction and death are not annihilation, but separation from God's presence forever. Let's go ahead and stop here. Lord, give us wisdom. A practical application to what your word means and what you testify to by your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.